Today we will be in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. I know your handout says 5 through 7. That's my fault. You can blame me. We're only doing verse 5 today. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." This is the message. There is much that he's going to build upon this foundation, this declaration here that God is light. He's not merely saying that God is like light. He's not saying that God is a light. He is saying that God is light. He's tying this idea in this symbol to God's very existence. It's being a very part of who God is, his very character, his very being. To not be what light is would be for God to not be what God is. It would require for him to not be God. And let's admit, let's recognize that is not something that God's capable of doing. God can't not be God. He can't be unlike what he is. And what he is not changing. For if it were to change, he would not be God. As we said previously, eternality necessitates immutability. God has always existed. God is perfect. How do you change perfection? How do you add to perfection? How do you make something that is perfect to be more perfect? Imagine that, dear friend. Suppose you are standing on the North Pole, exactly on the North Pole, and you take a step in any direction, you begin to deviate from where the North Pole lies. God can't be any more God than he is. God can't be any more perfect than he is. And I want us to spend some time unpacking this idea that John is putting forward here. And I want to take some time and reflect upon some of the ideas that John has said previously in his gospel, and the ideas that John is going to be building upon here, because he's going to give a series of consequences that exist. If you are in fellowship with the Lord, if you are walking in the light, there are going to be some necessary consequences that follow, because the Lord is light. And if you are walking in the light, there is going to be a difference for you in your life, in what you believe and in what you do, than it would be if you were not walking in the light. And recognize that. John will be talking about those who are walking in the light, not talking about those who talk about walking in the light, those who like the idea of walking in the light, but those who have fellowship with God, those who are walking in fellowship with the Lord, those who are, as he will say, walk in the light. Some conditional statements that he's going to make as we go on here in these following verses. Because of who God is, if you have fellowship with him, it's going to have certain effects upon you because of who God is. And John here is dealing apologetically here with those who oppose the faith. There are those who are coming from a Gnostic type of perspective. There are those that are disregarding the things, the natural things, things like the body, disregarding those things, thinking only of this knowledge that they have this secret light, they have this special knowledge. One of the things that he dealt with earlier was the humanity of Christ. Christ being fully God and fully man. Something the Gnostics absolutely would not accept. something that they found to be an absolute anathema, and something else that the Gnostics will go on to do. And maybe they might not have the technical term of the Gnostics, but those that maybe came prior to that particular religion, is the idea that it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. They didn't recognize the body as being important. They saw the body as something that just needed to be thrown away, disregarded, refuse, something that we're just trying to escape, something that is full of sin and problems. And they don't understand creation rightly. They don't understand that the Lord created the world and he said this is good. He made man in his image. He said this is very good. Jesus came in the flesh. The Word came in the flesh and dwelt among us. As John says, we've seen his glory. They've seen his glory dwelling in the flesh, doing what he did, not just as a theoretical idea, not just as a higher form of perfection that you're tapping into intellectually, but something that he did historically in time. So John here is drawing a line in the sand. He's making two camps. Those that are in fellowship with the Lord, those that are children of God, and those who do not have fellowship with the Lord, those who are not children of God. Two places you can be. There's not a middle position. Those who are in the light and those who are walking in darkness. There's three ideas that I want to pull out of this. The first is the idea of truth and error. The second is the idea of purity and evil. And the third is the idea of revelation and concealment. So truth versus error, purity versus evil, and revelation versus concealment. Truth versus error. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is all-knowing. God is the source of all truth. He is omniscient. God is so truthful. He is so perfect in his truth. He cannot even lie. It's not even something that he could do. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God has all knowledge. He's not pondering. He's not thinking. He's not crunching numbers, trying to figure something out. Goes on to say, has he said it and will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not fulfill it? God is truth. If God has declared something that he will do, it is something that he is going to do. It begins to have its effect even prior to him doing what he said that he will do. See, the Lord declared in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that he would send a child of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And all of those who were believing upon this Messiah to come prior to his incarnation, all of those who were believing upon Christ before he came on this earth were being affected by what Christ would do. They died. And they existed in perfect fellowship with the Lord. Not because of what Christ had already done, but because of what he was going to do. They're looking toward the cross, affected them. That's the effect of the Lord. That's the effect of the Lord prophetically saying this is what he is going to do. The Lord existing even outside of time. Time being something that he created. He is eternal. God can't do anything but be truthful. He is the source of all truth. Think of this. Even the existence of information points to the evidence that someone put the information there. If you had found a book lying upon the ground and you looked at it, you wouldn't imagine that something had exploded, that there was some kind of a factory where some papers blew up and some ink was shattered upon the paper, and you ended up with this complete works of William Shakespeare. Now, you would assume, well, there was someone who first had the idea of this work, knew these plays, and then someone went and made a machine whereby these things would come together and it would get created, and someone apparently left the book here. Funny how in most things in life, that's exactly how you would approach it. You would see evidence of information. You would see fingerprints that were left from a person acting, evidence of intelligence. And you would assume, well, there was an intelligent mind that went into the creation of that and put it into place and brought it into being in the way in which it is existing. The mere existence of information points back to the one from which the information came. The fingerprints of God are upon the creation that we are in. The fingerprints of God are upon each of you, regardless of what you believe. Whether you believe that God exists or whether you don't believe God exists. The evidence of His existence, the evidence of His work in this creation, is evident even in you as you sit before me, and has been evident throughout your existence. Think on this idea. Think on this idea. Each of you, millions and millions of cells. I hope that number's right. Someone can correct me later if that's not the right amount. But there's many cells within your body. Within each of your cells, within the nucleus of each cell, there is information. There is a blueprint. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Inside each one of your cells, there is a blueprint of how to make you. It's basically a map. If you were to go about doing it, none of you know how to do it. We don't know how to do it. Your body knows how to do it. Your body keeps doing it. And for generations to come, over and over and over, you've got these building blocks. This DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. There is evidence there. You know, this not working itself outright, this information not producing what should happen, it's kind of evidence of something that's wrong, something that's not right, something that's gone awry. There begins to be an error in some way, and most oftentimes the body is going to recognize, well, this isn't right. We get rid of it, start over on that cell. When it doesn't work right, some cancers have come about through that. But this evidence is there of one who placed the information there. It didn't just come about because something exploded. This information didn't become ingrained inside every one of your cells merely because there was some kind of a cosmic accident, merely because something exploded. Incredible how we have scientific theories that are so well accepted, so heavily founded upon this idea. Information just came into existence. And then something else had the ability to even interpret that information and reproduce that information. Oh, dear friends, this topic of truth, this idea of truth is of no small controversy in our times. We live in some strange times. So, some will even argue to you, there's no such thing as truth. To which you can respond, is that true? It's an absolutely self-defeating proposition. And many, many will claim to hold to this view. No one can consistently live that way. No one can live that way in all aspects of their lives. Just in their sinful hearts, they will disregard certain areas for the purpose of allowing themselves to indulge in their favorite sins. But then they will be very serious about truth in another area. Those areas, those sins that they really desire to hate, they will hold to the idea of truth in this area. This is nothing new. Funny how people think they're onto something fascinating and something new, and they've really overturned this new philosophical idea. Was it not Pontius Pilate that looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" But he didn't believe that. He didn't believe there was no such thing as truth. He chose to sit on the fence here, and in sitting on the fence, he was demonstrating where his heart truly was. He knew that there was a truth. And I think you even see the trouble in his heart as in the actions that he does going forward there in the narrative. But I want you to see this. I want you to see that the existence of truth, the fact that there is truth, the fact that you can verify things to be true, points to the source of all truth having a beginning. Some will go and they'll say, look, there's error. There are things that are false. There are things that are wrong. There are things that aren't as they should be. That is evidence that there is not a God. I would argue the opposite. I would argue the opposite. The existence of truth is evidence that there is a God. Truth doesn't come about on its own. It had a source. Information doesn't just explode on its own. It has a source. See, it is the recognition that things are wrong that is the evidence that there is something that is right. And one of the first things that we begin to do whenever we begin to turn our eyes away from the truth, when this natural world around us that points to the existence of God, points to us the many, many ways in which we are falling short of this righteous standard that we know to exist, that we know to be true, that we have communicated to other people before and then on our own will disregard it for our own purposes. In turning away from the Lord, one of the first things that we do is begin to play with the truth, question the idea of truth. Paul unpacks this in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 22, he says this, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Claiming to be wise. So people claiming to have authority, claiming to have great knowledge, exchanging the glory of God here in this creation, beginning to worship and serve the creation that God made, which points to God. But instead of seeing the creation that points to God and worshiping God, they're seeing the creation, disregarding God, and worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. And Paul goes on to declare the consequence of this. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that is the consequence, that man continues to turn against the Lord. Man continues to disregard the Lord. Man continues to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And the Lord allows him to fall headlong into his ignorance. The Lord didn't leave it there. That wasn't the end of the story. Praise be to God. That's not the end of the story. For the story continues, and we have one that the Lord has sent. We have one who had been prophesied, who we have been speaking of, and that is Jesus. And Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the very embodiment of this truth. Jesus is declared as the one who is the light. Jesus went so far as to say, I am the light of the world, the one from whom all things came into existence from, the one who brought all things into existence from his very word, and the one to whom all things belong, the one to whom all things point. And he is the one that came to make right what was wrong. You see this error, you see these problems in the world. It's good, you should see that. Don't use that as an excuse to disregard the existence of God. Use that as a recognition that the Lord needs to make things right, and has he made a way to make things right? And the truth is he has, and it has come through Jesus Christ, the one who is the light, the one who is truth, the one who will make right all that is wrong. See this idea of truth versus lies. Secondly, you see this idea of purity versus evil. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. One commentator makes this point. He says, to describe God as absolute light presupposes that God and darkness, or error or evil, are mutually exclusive. John here describing God as light sets him in contrast to darkness. It is impossible for something to be both light and dark. The light shines, the darkness goes away. Someone will ask the question that is often asked, how can there be a God when there is so much evil in this world? An incredibly short-sighted argument, I would claim. An argument that I will show is self-defeating, one that is ungrounded, one that is floating in thin air, having no basis whereby even to define what it condemns. How can there be a God when there's so much evil in the world? That is the cry. That is the question. But know this, dear friends. The only reason why you're able to discuss the idea of darkness is because light exists. See, there's a recognition there. In saying that there is darkness, there's a recognition there that there's something that could be seen. If the light was there, I would be able to see this. I'm not able to see this because the light is not here. If there was nothing to be seen, if it was impossible to illuminate, the idea of darkness would be futile. It would be pointless. It would be non-existent for all discussion. See, the same is true here. The same is true in regard to the recognition of sin. The same is true here, because when you begin to negate the idea of the divine, you negate your ability to recognize and declare something as sin. You disregard, you take away the very standard whereby sin could even be defined, the standard to which it could even be compared to. See, the definition of sin is, even linguistically, is sometimes compared to an archer shooting. He's shooting at a target. He's aiming at something, and he begins to miss that mark. He begins to miss what he was aiming at. You call it sin. He's missing his target. Sin is missing the mark. In its most basic form, that is what sin is. But suppose this. Imagine this, dear friends. Imagine that you have an archer and he's standing at an open field and he is just shooting his arrow. Can I say he missed the mark? Can we declare that what he did was sin, that he was off? How could I say that he missed the target? I can't. Absolutely not. There's no target to hit. There's no standard whereby the archer could be judged for his accuracy. He's in an open field. He's firing an arrow into the openness with nothing to aim at. Where it goes is where it goes. There can be no betterment of his aim. There can be no improvement in his accuracy because there is nothing to which it can be compared. It's impossible to declare that what he is doing in any way falls short of the mark. That's the same is true. The same is true there. When someone looks at the world and declares that because there is evil in the world, because there is wrong in the world, because there is sin in the world, because there is pain and there's suffering in the world, that there is no God. Pray tell, dear friend, this world that came into existence because nothing became something and blew up and became everything. What standard is used? What standard of perfection are you using? Or is it just you have your standard and I have my standard and you have your standard and whoever has the most weapons, whoever has the most strength, whoever has the loudest voice, whoever has the most people on his side is able to put forward whatever he believes to be true, is able to put forward whatever he believes to be his standard of righteousness? How? How can there be a standard under such a paradigm? How can you rightly declare anything to be false, anything to be in error? It's not merely your feelings and desires. It can't be changing from one person to the next. There must be a standard. That's what I want to point to. It's the evidence that I want to put before you. See, even this creation around you, the existence of this natural world has the fingerprints of God upon it. Even you, even humanity and all of its fallenness and their existence in the various cultures historically, in various cultures in the world, has the fingerprints of God upon them, and it is evident in the consistency that they have had in the area of morals and ethics. All people everywhere have some kind of a moral standard. There is even consistency between these. Compare that to others. Compare that to other creatures in the world. Do you see such a consistency there? No, it is humanity. It is humans who are made in the image of God. Do not ask this question. Do not say, well, if there's so much evil in the world, how can there be a God? Ask yourself, if there is so much good in the world, how can there not be one? How can you see morality existing in so many places, in such consistently, in such a large scale historically, and it not point to one from which this moral standard came? You might say, but Pastor, don't you understand? There is suffering all over the world. Don't you know historically the things that people have done? I understand that. But the mere fact that we're able to recognize that, we're able to historically look back and see the error that is there, is evidence that there is a higher standard, that we recognize that there is a standard of truth that transcends all of us individually. How can there not be a God when there is so much good in the world? It taps into something deeper. That is a recognition of God's handiwork upon us in making us uniquely as we are, making us as humans made in his image, existing in a different capacity than all other creatures upon this planet. That's what makes us different. We are made in the image of God. And as people being made in the image of God, we recognize that there is a moral standard. We are fallen. We follow this out in a faulty way. But even still, I want you to see this. That is the evidence of the work of God. That is evidence of the light of God shining upon men, even there in the creation, pointing to that higher standard, pointing to us as being made in the image of God. Even those, dear friends, even those that would deny the existence of God still have his fingerprints upon them, even in this area of morality. See, none of them actually go so far as to say, look, something blew up, became something, and then lightning struck and the slime grew and became what it did to what we have now. And none of them go on to say, well, it doesn't matter how you live. Somehow they still try to make a moral argument as how you should live, as how you should care for people, as how you should protect people. Oh, how that standard is incredibly inconsistent. Oh, how they have no real basis for that standard that they argue for. See, but that standard is still being communicated. How is it there but for the hand of God, but for the fingerprint of God upon that man? And that is an argument that John will be making, that we that have fellowship with God, we that are walking in the light, are going to be walking differently. We are going to be acting differently. Read a passage from you in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 34. And it says this, it says, so the crowd answered him and said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you still have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. And it is this light, Jesus Christ, that has shone into the darkness. His handiwork is evidence in the creation itself. And though sin affected the world, sin affected us individually, sin affected our relationships one with another, sin affected our ability to understand even what is around us, the light of Christ has shone forward. And Christ has come, dear friends, that you can have life and you can have life abundantly, that you may see rightly, that you may understand rightly. It leads us into this third point, this idea of revealed versus concealment. Revealed versus concealment. The light of God that is shining into the darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says this. Says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so he cannot find out what God has done apart from the beginning to the end. You know, there is something fascinating about humans. There is something fascinating even amongst a young child. The desire and curiosity that they have, the desire that they have to grow in a greater knowledge, to have a greater and a greater understanding. The history of us seeking to grow in a greater knowledge and creating new things and inventing new ideas is something that makes us in complete distinction from any other creature on this planet. You see no other creatures sitting about at universities instructing the next generation. You see no other creatures sitting about thinking theoretically on how to create and do something. There is this idea that exists even within us, this work of God, even in the heart of man, and his desire to grow in a greater knowledge. And there is much that we can gain. There is much light that the Lord has shown here in the natural order, here in the natural world. I have made the argument that you see the existence of God merely in the creation itself, in the fact that there is truth. You see evidence of the Creator in the fact that there is morality. There is a recognition of truth, that there are laws that we can recognize that are true, that are wrong if you violate them. And even people that claim they don't believe that still live in a way as though they do actually believe that. And this is the problem, though. In that natural revelation, you have sufficient evidence to condemn you. You have sufficient evidence to tell you that you fall short of the standard. As you see in the writing of the prophets, the soul that sins shall die. There is a recognition here, even in the world around you, that you don't meet the standard. You know that you could be living in a way that's more consistent with moral truth than you do, even, dear friend, when you have a standard that is not the perfect standard. But here's your problem. You don't have a solution. You don't have a solution for your deficiency in morality. Oh, men will try. Men will seek to contrive their own standard. Men will seek to come up with their own standard of morality. But how, pray tell, can you make right what you have done wrong? How many of you, if you were brought to court and you stood before a judge and you had violated a traffic violation, let's just say you were running stop signs, you were running perhaps a red light, and you stood before that judge and you said, yes, I'm guilty of this crime, but understand this, I do many good things. I take care of my children. I pay my taxes. Somehow that one always comes up. I haven't killed anybody. You go on to say, well, you know, I've volunteered here. You say, those are all good things. You should pay your taxes. You shouldn't kill people. But you also shouldn't run stoplights. And so since you ran a stoplight, there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a debt that you have to pay. It doesn't matter how many good things that you had done. No amount of good deeds is going to make right what you did wrong. There's a penalty for what you had done. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there's no amount of good deeds that we can do. There's no amount of good efforts that we can do that can make right what we have done that is wrong. We can't go back in time and relive our life differently. The wages of sin is death. See, but the Scriptures talk of a solution that the Lord has given. This light that would come, this Messiah that would come forward. We see this in the Scriptures in Isaiah beginning in verse 42. Rather, chapter 42, beginning in verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open up the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. This is the one who would come. This is Jesus, the light of the world, the one who would open the eyes of those who are blind, to open the eyes of those who do not see, to allow them to see the reality of their circumstances, to allow them to see their hopelessness apart from His light shining in their hearts, to see their hopelessness apart from this covenant that He has made with the Father. Christ will reveal Himself to His people. And Jesus says that. It's a promise that He makes. Jesus will reveal Himself. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, it says, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And then He says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, that this natural world communicates to you your deficiency. In the natural revelation around you, you can see the ways in which you fall short. But you need the light of the Lord to shine into your heart. You need your eyes to be opened. You need the special revelation of the Lord to understand and see the solution to your great problem. And Jesus shares that here. There are those that will continue to walk in darkness, those who desire not to see, those who choose and look not toward Christ. But he says this, to all of his people, he will reveal himself. Look at what he says. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is what he offers to you. He's not offering to give you greater labor. He's not offering to give you a series of tasks that you will do to attain your own righteousness. He's not seeking to give you a series of religious practices that you're going to do. Something that you're just going to say, repeat after someone else. Something that you're just going to eat. Some incense that is going to go over you. He is offering himself. He has taken the work upon himself. Christ has laid down his life for his people. See that standard that I spoke of? That standard that we see that we all fall short of. See, Christ never violated that standard. As John communicated earlier, Jesus is fully God and fully man. In Adam, we all fell. We came into this world fallen. We came into this world sinful. And we needed someone to act on our behalf. One who would do what we could not do. One who could stand between us and God. It's incredible how I hear people say things sometimes. How they so arrogantly say, you know what, I'll just stand before the Lord. I'll just tell him there wasn't enough evidence. Just stand before the Lord. I'll tell him I did my best. You won't say anything. You're fooling yourself. You have no idea what you're saying. Christ has come that you can have life. That you can have life abundantly. Why would you continue to walk in darkness? Why would you continue to walk through a room and trip over the furniture when you could turn on the light and see? Why would you assume that you can walk in your ignorance and somehow find a pathway that one when there is one who has already walked the pathway that you can gain access to God through his righteousness. No amount of good deeds that you do will ever suffice. No amount of good deeds that you do will ever make right what is wrong. And don't kid yourself. You know, we think that we can do things in secret. We have this idea that, well, I'm walking in the darkness here. No one is seeing what I'm doing. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 26, it says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Nothing is hidden. Everything will be revealed at the time Christ will reconcile all things to himself. You will be reconciled one way or the other. You will either be reconciled to Christ, you will spend eternity with him, worshiping and serving him, or you will spend eternity in hell. That is the judgment. That is the declaration that Jesus said in that last passage. What he says here in regard to light in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, he says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Look at the reason why. There is a desire to be chasing after the darkness. It's not about having enough evidence. There is a desire to hold to certain points of view because they allow you to engage with your sinful desires. He continues, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." See that, dear friends. Do not allow your sinful passions to keep you from coming to Christ. Do not cling to this world that, as it is declared, is passing away. Even what you amass in this world, you will not take with you. All of your possessions will not go. Your degrees do not go with you. Your network does not go with you. Your accomplishments are not going to go. It is going to be you standing before the Lord. No one will stand there with you. Your parents won't be there. Your grandparents won't be there. Your best friend won't be there. Your only hope is that you have an advocate there with you. Your only hope is that you have Christ Jesus. Oh, come to Christ. See your need. Don't stand content on the things of this world, which can be one way one day and sway another the next. But the Lord frets not. Even with all the craziness that we've seen, even in the first 7 months of this year, the Lord has not fretted. The Lord has not grown weary. He has not grown concerned. He has sovereignly sat upon his throne. I want to close with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There is no greater knowledge that you can have than to know Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, you have knowledge of the one who brought all things into existence, and you have the knowledge of the one who is making all things right that are wrong. Don't be blinded. Don't be blinded. See the glory of the gospel. See the glory of Christ. See the greatness of what Christ has accomplished. See the beauty of what is there. Truth and error. The truth is that Christ has come. The error would be denying that. There's evidence merely in the existence of truth that there is a source of that truth. Purity and evil. The fact that you recognize that there is wrong is evidence that there is one to whom a standard is held. There is one to whom the standard is from. The recognition of sin is evidence that there is righteousness, just as the recognition of darkness is recognition that there is light. And lastly, revelation versus concealment. You see this evidence of Christ, Christ who has shown forth, Christ who has shown the evidence of God in the creation, Christ who has shown the evidence of the existence of truth in the creation, Christ who has shown the existence of a moral standard within the creation, and Christ who has come, revealing himself, clothing himself in flesh, acting on behalf of his people, keeping the law in all respects and taking upon himself the consequences of our sins, that we can be saved, that we can trust upon him, that we can truly see the light, and that we can have true life. Come to Christ. He will grant to you eternal life. And don't view that. Don't view that as, okay, well, someday I'll die and I'll go to heaven. That is not the idea. To have eternal life brings significance to your life here and now. It gives you contact with the Lord. It gives you contact with what the Lord is doing. It allows you to do that which has eternal significance, that which will continue to exist when you depart. As they say, there's no U-Haul trailer behind a Hertz. See, but that which is done for Christ, that which is done in Christ, continues to have significance, continues to work. Eternal life begins when you believe upon Christ. It doesn't begin when you die. Oh, see this. See this hope. See this worth. See the greatness of Christ. And this is the light to which John is pointing us to. Don't be blinded, dear friends. Don't allow the truth to be concealed from you. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and see. Let's pray.